And I am so very grateful to my friend Pastor Lacey, who has been a source of real encouragement. And quite frankly, the story I'm about to share with you today, real seed planting by Pastor Lacey, to be very honest with you. I could not have imagined even a few years ago when I first met him that I'd be here in this beautiful place talking with you about this, but I'll get right into it. And I've clocked this at about 20 minutes, and then I promise I'll let you leave. All right? I know there's nothing worse than when you see a guy pull out notes and you think, oh boy, don't worry, I'm fast. But I'm a talk show host, and if I didn't stick to the script, I'd be here all day. So this is a true story. One of my earliest and strongest memories I have is sitting in my grandparents' kitchen in Richmond, Missouri. That's where I was born. That's where I come from. Happens to be much to Kennett Square's, Kennett Square being the mushroom capital of the world. Well, Richmond, Missouri happens to be the mushroom capital of the world, so they'll have to sort that out, but that's true. Anyway, I remember being in my grandparents' kitchen and my grandfather helping me recite, commit to memory, the Lord's Prayer before Sunday school. And it was very important to him and my grandparents that I committed that to memory. As a little child, I don't think I really thought much about why. My granddad particularly was a hardworking, pretty quiet, simple guy. He was an airline mechanic for, if you all remember, TWA. He farmed, he fished, he hunted, he puttered around the house on weekends. And then Saturday nights, the grandkids would come over and stay. And Sundays, he and my grandmother got us all up, made us breakfast, took us to church. And another memory, though, that I have of my grandfather that I never really thought much of at the time, but much later I would understand, was my grandmother would often help my grandfather to bed on Saturday nights because he'd had too much to drink. And I want to stress that he was not an abusive man or an unkind man. He never raised his voice or anything like that to any of his grandkids. He provided. He worked hard. He was a dependable, loving guy. He went to church on Sundays. He led prayer over family dinner when we gathered. He just simply overindulged at night. And Grandma would help him to bed. Now, as I understand this story to evolve over time, it would get a little worse. It would progress to him tucking a bottle behind the truck seat, sneaking swigs in the garage in the early morning. And then as a younger man, I'd come to understand that my grandfather really obviously had a drinking problem. And it was a real problem, an embarrassing and dangerous one. But over the years, and the good news about this story is, something changed in my grandfather. And I don't know if it was that his conscience got to him? Was it his health? I really don't know, and I hate that I never asked him about it, but I can tell you this. My grandfather stopped drinking one day in what I think was in his late 50s, early 60s, and he never touched a drop of alcohol till the day he died peacefully in his bed at age 88. So I'd ask you to just tuck that story away for a minute as I tell you a little bit about mine. One of my early strong memories was my love and fascination for broadcasting. God put that on my heart at a very, very early age. I loved microphones and cameras. I loved the idea of making people laugh. Live audiences, my biggest heroes were radio and TV hosts. And I set out from elementary school age with a singular focus, and that was to be on air. Through high school and college, I jumped at every opportunity to host events, perform, grab the spotlight. It made me feel exciting. I got what I guess you'd call a dopamine rush from hearing people applaud or compliment a performance. I felt validated that way as a little kid, I guess. I didn't get into trouble. I was very straight-laced. I was so focused professionally on broadcasting, there really wasn't any time for trouble. So eventually, I'd talk my way into meetings with professionals in the business who gave me opportunities to intern. I worked on my favorite radio show during school breaks in the summer. I interned with David Letterman in New York City when he had a show while I was in college. By my college graduation, I already had my first full-time job. I was hosting an overnight radio show in my hometown then of Kansas City. Now, Kansas City, by comparison to Philadelphia, not huge, but it's what's called a mid-sized market, and the Kansas City radio market for a kid at 23, I think I was at the time, that was a big deal. I got my first morning show a year later in Kansas City, and I got to tell you, to be fresh out of college and to be progressing at that clip was pretty unheard of. You typically would go off to some small town somewhere to earn your way back up And I got to jump on it pretty quickly. I got married quickly. We bought our first house quickly. I'm in my early 20s at this point. I was feeling great about life. Really proud of myself. Look what I had done. Look at me. I mean, I was the show. I had it all going on. It was, you know, it was to the moon, right? Of course, you know what Proverbs has to say about pride. It's coming, by the way. You can see. Here we go. We're going up the hill on the roller coaster. Now, the part of the job that I didn't think about, though, folks, was the sales numbers, the ratings pressure, the performance criticisms from my bosses, the pressure to hang on to that job that I love so much. You know, it's one thing to get it. It's quite another to keep it and hang on to it. I'd reached my goal publicly, but it really wasn't working out privately the way I wanted it at all. There was tremendous pressure, and it wasn't working. It was a mess, actually. I didn't make my new marriage a priority. Just the job I loved so much. Because as long as I'm bringing home the check and kicking tail out there, right, that was all I cared about. And the stress and the fear of losing it all kept growing. And there was only one thing that really made it tolerable, and that was an evening drink or two. I would, in fact, lose that first job within the first 2 years. That big morning show opportunity was out the door in less than 2 years, and I was crushed and I was embarrassed. I couldn't show my face, and I began to drink more. I got another radio job in Kansas City and got fired again. I got another job and I got fired again. I mean, I'm running out of shows now in Kansas City, but this is all in Kansas City, believe it or not. And I think it may have been a record for jobs lost and hired in one broadcast city. But by the time all of this had unfolded, I had two new sons at home, a wife, a mortgage, and a love for bourbon that was growing insatiable. I was never more sad and scared and lost. Four lost jobs in 6 years, two babies, a new wife, and a mortgage. The toll that took on my young marriage was incalculable because my single obsession, my sole identity, and that's the problem, my sole identity in my heart and mind, I thought at the time, was that microphone, and I couldn't hang on to it. Eventually, after a two-year detour to Congress, because that's where a lot of broken, desperate people go when they can't find real jobs, Congress. That's only kind of a joke. I landed a job back in radio as a talk show host. This was the first time that I'd actually worked as a talk host. I had done music radio before that. But this time I was invited back to host a talk show. So I was no longer attempting to do wacky bits or play music. I tried my hand at discussing politics and learning news and the events of the day, and in many ways it felt like a natural fit. I could say what I believed and talk about the way I felt without ever having to stop and play music. I felt at home, in fact, and the show really took off in Kansas City. In fact, it got popular enough in ratings and revenue. I hired an agent to whom, and how biblical is this, some foreshadowing, paid my agent 10%, right? I was tithing to an agent, because, you know, here I go again. I'm a big shot, so, yeah. No offering plate, the agent. So, this led to me filling in on some nationally syndicated radio shows. This led to now three children, and I have the opportunity to leave town because of my agent and come to Philadelphia. That's why you're probably wondering to yourself, how in the world did he wind up here? Well, that's how. And I got hired to do mornings in Philadelphia on 1210 a.m. I was hired late 2010. And that, from market 26, Kansas City was, to market 8, that was huge for me. That was big. Between Kansas City and Philadelphia, I finally got a long-term talk radio success story going. I kept the job running 13 years strong. Man, I was firing on all four cylinders. I interviewed celebrities and athletes and governors and senators and presidents even. But, of course, the pressure to hang on to it all was still there. You built your entire life and your entire identity on being one thing professionally. The stress of trying to hang on to that does not go away. And I guarantee any of you who have had pressure-filled, stressful professional lives know what I mean. In fact, the more success I was having, the more I would drink. and the less present I was with my family. And I'm ashamed to say that life became waking up at 4 a.m., finishing my show and my morning meetings, and I was at the neighborhood bar by noon. And I did this for years. And when I tell you I was a drinker, I mean it was daily, it was 7 days a week. Waking for work most mornings hungover, eager to just get back at the bar. I drank so much, in fact, and tipped so well, and I am not joking, the bartenders gave me Christmas gifts. That's a true story. That's how well I'm pretty sure I put a couple of ladies through college. So now you might be wondering, but Chris, you said you were raised in the church. Aren't you a Christian? Weren't you still going to church? Oh, sure, I was. I was going to church every week, as a matter of fact. I didn't discuss the drinking with anybody else, and I didn't discuss church on the show or have anything to do with talking about my faith walk publicly because I didn't want to come off as too preachy, you see. But it was important to me that everybody saw in my community that I was a good church-going guy. In fact, during this professional story that I'm telling, my family was in church every single Sunday. My kids were in Sunday school. I was the liturgist many times during worship. I was a total fraud. Deep down in my heart, all I was an insecure talk show host who wanted everybody to think I had it all together, which led to more drinking and more isolation and greater fear. And isn't that ironic that everything you thought you ever wanted, and yet you're never in more despair? But like every lie we live, and the house of cards would eventually collapse, and I'd somehow avoided legal run-ins all these years of drinking until one night. In 2016, driving home from the bar, the red and blue lights flashed in the rearview mirror, and you probably know how that ends. And this was probably the lowest point for me to date. Here I am, so artificially successful and puffed up and trying to portray myself as this thing I know I'm not, and now I'm sitting in the back of a patrol car. And as I imagine my whole world unraveling and local media writing about this conservative talk show host who's been arrested for a DUI, I look from the back seat of the squad car at his dash, and the officer's dash is listening to my radio station. And I am in total desperation to make some kind of small talk and curtail this embarrassment, and I said, "Oh, I see you're listening to talk radio." And the officer responded with a look of total disappointment. I'll never forget it. And he looks in his rearview mirror and he says, "Yes, Chris, I listen to you every morning." I would love to tell you that was the last night I drank. It wasn't. It wouldn't come for another 2 years. Thankfully, I didn't lose my job, thankfully. In fact, one thing I learned about the entire experience is how shockingly common DUIs are and how casual a lot of people treat them, I'm sorry to say. But when people struggle to understand why people drink, people like me, and can't seem to stop no matter how bad they feel, how much trouble they get in, or how embarrassed they are, let me tell you, Satan is very, very real. And he knows how to keep you in his clutches. The drinking just buries the pain of the hell he creates. It's a vicious cycle. So, enough about that. There's a song out there called "Let Me Tell You About My Jesus." So here we go, the good part. It was Sunday, January 6th, 2019. It was a day after my birthday. And as was my custom, I was in church that morning after a celebratory night out of drinking with friends the night prior. I'd been given several nice bottles of bourbon as gifts from my friends as birthday gifts. You notice the theme? I mean, when I tell you I had a problem, sincerely, that was what everyone gave me as gifts. That's what people thought of me. Here's a new bottle of bourbon. And which is really, as I look back at it now, terribly sad. Anyway, the sermon that morning in church was on John chapter 5. Any of you know it? The man at the pool of Bethesda. You know that story. I bet a lot of you do. This is the story of a sick and lame man who could not walk, and he'd been lying near what was believed to be the healing waters of this pool for some 38 years. He could never reach the waters, and even if someone would help him, others would jump in front. And so he laid there defeated and unwilling to try to get well. And that's when Jesus approached the man one day and asked him a question. And it's a question that just bit me like you wouldn't believe in church. The question, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? The man began making excuses and whining and complaining and giving all the reasons that he couldn't get well. And Jesus just simply said to him, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. The preacher in this particular sermon asked, so do you want to be well? Do you believe Jesus can do that for you? Are you ready or are you not? Do you want to be well? And I could feel and hear the Holy Spirit in this scripture and in this message like I'd never heard in my life. I could hear the question, Chris, do you believe in me or not? Is this really how you want to represent me? What are you saying about me when you drink and behave like this? Do you think I'm that small and insignificant that booze means more in your life than the Lord, your God? And I walked out of church that day by myself and sat in the parking lot, and folks, I fell apart. And it's the first time in my life I cried out. I cried out loud to God in my car. And I said, God, I surrender. I can't do this on my own anymore. I'm in a prison of my own making, and I can't get out, and I want to be free of it, but I can't. I have to get out of this, and Lord, you're the only one that can do it. Help me. And folks, that day changed my life, and the love of Christ came pouring into me. And I could feel it like a warm hug. I picked up my mat and I walked that day. I went home, I gave away and dumped every drop of liquor in my house, and ladies and gentlemen, I have not touched a drink or really have any desire to touch a drink in over 5 years. There is a second part to John 5 and the man at the pool story, though, and honestly, this is the tougher part of the story, to be honest with you. Remember, Jesus asked the man to go forth and what? Sin no more. To live as an example. To, in essence, show outwardly what faith in Christ looks like now. And so that brings me to today. How can I show my love for Jesus today? How am I working to trust him and make public my trust in him and encourage others to do the same? Well, God knew exactly how to use me. By the way, 3 months later, after this revelation, I would lose my job again. And I'll tell you what I didn't anticipate. Being here in Philadelphia without a job and not really sure what that could mean, and I got hired later by a new company that I really didn't know very well called Salem Media. They're right up the street. A Christian, mission-focused company who believes in the power of the Word of God and uses hundreds of their stations for ministry all over the country. In addition, they own several talk stations like mine, and I was hired to begin a morning show right across town. What I also couldn't know was that year the world was about to go completely nuts. COVID. COVID shut down my kids' school and my own home church for well over a year. People were terrified and confused. You remember those early days of 2021. But instead of a bottle this time, I kept leaning harder into Christ, and I kept leaning harder into my trust in Christ. And I felt emboldened for the first time in my professional career to start sharing on the air. When things felt most dire and people felt most desperate and afraid, I began to share my testimony. And listeners began to email me and tell me what a change they'd been hearing in me. Some called me to cry because they were so afraid of COVID, losing their jobs or what have you, or getting sick, or some who had died. Some emailed me and said that my story on air caused them to seek church or try to break free of alcoholism. This time when things got dark, I used this gift that God laid on my heart since childhood. I used the voice and I used the microphone to amplify him rather than myself. And it is so obvious to me now, but just a few years ago, that was a Sunday, Sunday was church, Monday through Friday was just professional stuff. Sunday was my church day, but I realized what a flaw in my thinking that was. And the darkest of the COVID era was becoming too much for me and my family to bear. I felt the community that we had called home seemed swallowed by something so dark. Our kids were trapped in their home behind computer screens. Some of my kids' parents were so frightened that they wouldn't let their kids play with my kids. My wife began to overhear the wild curriculum our kids were being subjected to in public school. My wife was a public school teacher, by the way. And worst of all, my home church, that church where Jesus picked me up by the scruff of the neck, it closed. And it stayed closed for well over a year. And by the time they opened their doors again, I don't know what happened, but they got completely away from the Word of God and were quickly hurtling toward a lot of progressive ideology and things of this earth. I couldn't abide it any longer. We chose to leave that community, and I'm happy to tell you that my entire family, including now my 72-year-old father, have become baptized believers at a First Baptist church in our community, where, coincidentally, we also, my wife and I have partnered with a foundation, a Christian focused foundation called the Herzog Foundation, and their entire existence is to catalyze and grow Christian education. So they've hired my wife and I to talk about taking my daughter out of public school and put her in a private Christian school. We've been doing a podcast called Making the Leap Together for the last 2 years, helping encourage other parents to put their kids in private Christian school. It has been really rewarding, and I will just tell you, my wife and I just last month traveled to Nashville, where I did my radio show, and Christine and I did our, my wife's Christine, we did our podcast and promoted it for the foundation there in Nashville at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. And I have to tell you, I would never in a million years have imagined when I started in my career that I would be broadcasting at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention and talking about Christian education for my kids. So what's the point of this whole thing, folks? What's the point of this long biography? Well, it's a story of a guy who made his job and his earthly pursuits his life's passion, and it crashed and burned spectacularly. God gave me gifts and a voice, and I refused for far too long to use them to advance him and give him all the glory and honor. And maybe that was the story of my grandfather, too. I don't know. Maybe he knew he wasn't giving God his best, and maybe it was on his heart to teach a young boy the Lord's Prayer. And maybe he planted a seed that took many, many years to grow, and it's sprouting today, 40-some years later. So I close by saying to all of you, men in particular, if you don't mind, don't define yourselves by your paychecks or your jobs or your earthly things that so many of us measure against one another is success. Be that grandparent who plants that seed of Christ in their grandchild. Be the friend that holds your friend's hand and prays with him or her, even when it's a little uncomfortable. When a pastor friend asks you to come and give your testimony and it's violently uncomfortable because you're not used to doing it, do it anyway. And get over your nervousness and fear that you're not qualified to talk about Jesus. Because you see, I've learned that when life becomes about Jesus instead of your job, big things can happen. He makes a way where there is no way. And so the next time somebody asks you about your job or what you used to do before you retired, I would ask you to just simply answer back, first, let me tell you about my Jesus. I want to thank you very much for your time and this invitation. It's a blessing.